If you had turned with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'd like to read you the words of a love song. These are lyric sheets that were written and set to music. We don't have the music today, but certainly the music of the heart is represented in each and every one of the Psalms of David. And the longest of the Psalms is found in Psalm 119. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the entire Word of God. And the reason it's so long, I believe, is it's a reflection of the passion that David had for the object of his love. In this case, it's the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 1, David wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes, O Lord. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." And then he writes these beautiful words. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Well, it goes on from there. Literally, this psalm is structured so that every letter of the alphabet is a launch point for another declaration of the incredible beauties and glories of the Word of God. And notice something about David's relationship with the Word. He wasn't just there to extol its majesties or to praise its poetry. He was there to express his gratitude to God for his word in a very tangible and practical way by putting it into practice in his life. Well, you know, that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It not only reveals to us in very specific terms God's specific will in focused challenges that you and I will encounter in this life, but it also teaches us how to respond in a way that brings a smile to the face of God. And so as we continue our study through Psalm 16, I hope you'll keep in your heart and in your mind that picture of just how much God loves us, and that what we're dealing with in the Word is his personal, passionate letter to us, his instructions like any loving father wanting to see the best for his children. And who knows, as we continue through Psalm 16, perhaps the Lord is going to speak to specific areas that you've encountered in your life today. Maybe some things that are yet ahead for you during the week. But the wonderful thing is this. If we learn to come to the Word of God and not just study it to become masters of Bible trivia, but with a heart to obey, with a willing heart, ready to obey. Oh, that is the single best way we can say thank you to God for his amazing works that he has done for us in our lives. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for this continued journey through Psalm 16 tonight. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you that every scripture we're going to look at tonight, and in Proverbs, Lord, we just get these beautiful snapshots of what your will is in the entire spectrum of life. I pray, Father, that we would approach this with eagerness, almost like waiting to hear our name mentioned or called in a place of honor. Lord, that you would honor us in the highest honor by speaking directly to the situations of life that we're in. That we would realize that you're not a God afar off, but one who is near. You're one that's encompassed us both behind and before and laid your hand on us. Oh, I pray that just as David extolled in Psalm 139, we find ourselves thinking, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. That you, the true and living God, would look upon us, care about us, and give us very constructive and applicable ways that we can reflect that love back to you. God, we do pray that you would give us that willing heart, ready to obey, and realize that's greater than sacrifice, greater than praise. Oh, Lord, just draw us close to you, and may this be an intimate time of listening to you our Heavenly Daddy speak to us about the issues of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 16, if you've been with us, we've seen that this psalm covers just a wide variety, a wide array of topics within our lives. Are you interested in finding out what God's plan is for your life? It's there in Psalm 16. If you're interested in finding out God's amazing provisions for our life, it's certainly detailed for us there. We can also find out how we can deal with some of those things that, well, quite frankly, can keep God's goodness at arm's length in our lives. Issues like pride that we talked about on Sunday. But as we continue our journey through the Word, we discover another very interesting principle that we've seen in Psalm 16. If you've been with us, we've talked a little bit about how there is a phenomena that we find in the Bible that theologians call a paradox. That is, we'll run into things that seemingly are contradictory to our human understanding, but that God doesn't find contradictory, but rather complementary as well. Boy, a great example of this is found in Psalm 16 and verse 9, where we pick up our study tonight. There we read, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs our steps." You know, I love this scripture because, in essence, it gives an insight into the great mystery of life. How does God guide us? How does God direct us in our lives? Does God use our background, our experience, our education, the history that we bring to a particular subject to lead and guide and direct us in His way? Or does God supernaturally intervene and guide us sometimes in spite of us, not because of us? You know what the rousing answer to that question is? Yes. You know, it's a both and, not an either or. And when we understand that there's this both and, not either or, that we see in Psalm 16 and verse 9, boy, this verse just really begins to blossom before us in a very beautiful way. Notice it says, "A man's heart plans his way." Do you want to be in the midst of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life? Well, the first mistake sometimes we can make that causes us to miss out on that is presumption on our part. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God's in control of everything, and He's working all things out, and who can resist His will? So I don't really have to give much thought to the decisions that I'm going to make in life. I don't really need to plan or prepare for my future. God's going to take care of it. You know, no, the scripture says a man's heart plans his way. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and making plans. There's nothing wrong with anticipating, say, the future challenges that are going to come our way in life and wisely preparing for them. That is not an act of unbelief. Rather, that is using the noggin that God gave you. You know, and so there's nothing wrong with preparing for the future. But notice as well, we don't fall into presumption when we understand that God tells us to plan our way. But notice it says, but the Lord directs our steps. You know, the other side of it is this. No matter how smart, no matter how wise, no matter how experienced we are, no matter how educated we are, sooner or later there's going to come a twist or turn in the road that's going to cause us to go, whoa, I'm way in over my head. You know, and at that moment, falling back on all the resources that we have, and even falling back on all the counsels and wisdoms that we can get from people around us might leave us flat. But notice something. We're told that when it's all said and done, for the heart of an individual who truly wants to be guided by God, God's going to guide you. As a matter of fact, here's a newsflash for you. God is more interested in guiding your life and my life than we are in being guided sometimes. You know, I love how this beautiful balance we find in the Word comes together in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is one of those Sunday School 101 verses, one of those ones that's a favorite of people down through time. But sometimes the power of this verse eludes us when we fail to really take it into our heart. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Now, sometimes we jump right to He will make our paths straight. But we fail to realize that this is a conditional promise. There's certain things that we have to do. Again, we've got to trust in the Lord that He does have a plan and a purpose for our lives, that He is involved with our lives, that He is watching, that He is taking account. We have to trust the Lord with all our heart. We need to lean not on our own understanding. In other words, we need to look at things from a heavenly point of view, not just from the here and now. In all our ways, we need to acknowledge Him, not just our churchy ways, not just those times where we're having, our devotional time with the Lord before the day gets going. But in all our ways, we need to acknowledge Him. We need to, in a sense, make our lives like an amenless prayer. And having done that, He will guide and direct our paths. So, understand something. God is completely and totally invested in your life. And when it's all said and done, we're going to discover something. As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes we think the Christian life is so contingent on ourselves, but like the great 20th century philosopher Woody Allen once said, 90% of success is showing up. Well, 99% of success in the Christian life is showing up with a willing heart, and God's going to take care of the rest. Well, verse 10 says this, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Now, here we see some insight into being in authority from a guy who knew a thing or two about being in authority. Remember, this is King Solomon, arguably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, king in all of Israel's history. A guy that definitely knew a thing or two about how to run an entire country. And here we see, I think, a principle that can guide and direct us in whatever situation of influence we find ourselves in. Because at any given time, understand this, there's two things going on in our lives. We are under other people's authority, and we have authority over others in some way, shape, or form. In the workplace, you have a boss, but you also have people that you are probably giving orders to that are responsible to you. In the home, we have this demarcation of responsibilities. You have a husband who's responsible to the Lord for being the spiritual leader in the house, the wife who is to submit to the husband's spiritual leadership, the children who are to be in submission to their parents. And so on. We see this, and in any set of circumstances, we usually have someone that's underneath us and someone who is over us. Now, how can we make sure that we are doing our job? Now, notice what it says here. Divination is on the lips of the king. The word divination literally means a divine sentence or the very words of God. Notice what Solomon is saying here. In his role as a king, at least at this stage of his life, he realized something. What people needed from him was not to find out how smart Solomon was, but to find out from Solomon's words how good God was, how good God wanted to be within their life. And boy, the same thing is true for us, as a pastor. Oftentimes, I'm approached by people who will say things like, I really need your advice in this set of circumstances. And I have a standard reply. No, you don't. You don't need my take on what's going on in your life. Boy, I could barely manage my own life, let alone figure out what's going on with yours. But if you'd like me to share with you what God's take is on your life, then that's a different matter entirely. And that's what people really need. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture, each and every one we find in our Bible, is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. But that word literally is theopneustos. It literally means God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need to realize that what people need to hear more than anything else is God's word. And you know what? You don't have to be a pastor standing behind a pulpit to be in that set of circumstances. Pastor Bo was telling me about a discipling group that he has going right now. And part of what he's taking this discipling group through is teaching them how to be teachers of God's word. And as he's gone through the book of 1 Timothy with them, he's given them some background, some training in sermon prep, and he's given them a challenge that each and every one of them are going to have a section of 1 Timothy that they're going to share with the other people that are in the group. Well, that sharing got a little bit more intense for the people in the group when Pastor Bo threw a little curve into all of this. You know, when they thought they were going to be just sharing a Bible study out of 1 Timothy, they probably had this vision in their mind of sitting, you know, in Bo's office or, you know, in some nice little circly chair thing that we do that's nice and casual. Bo says, no, you're going to share behind this pulpit right here. Everybody else. And as soon as they said that, their eyes got big like, whoa, man, that's really serious. Standing behind this pulpit and sharing. Boy, it's not just like you're sharing the Bible. You're sharing the Bible behind the pulpit. Well, wait a minute. You know, it's not standing behind a pulpit that makes somebody sharing worth listening to. It's their fidelity to God's word. And I love the fact that Bo put this particular exercise into his discipling group because it reminds us of something. People aren't here to hear our wisdom. The people who come to you in your interactions with people, the people that come to you and say things like, hey, you know, I'm going through this situation. What do you think? They really don't want to know what you think. They want to know what God has to say. You know, when they say things like, well, you know, I hear that, you know, you're a Christian and that you go to church. What do you think about this particular circumstance? Well, don't go on and on about what your background is or what your political persuasion is or what your 2 cents worth is. Boy, share God's word. Share God's word. You know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, we did an awful lot of counseling when we were there. There were 12 pastors on staff for a church roughly numbering about 40,000 people. So you better believe our dockets were full every day. And man, I'll tell you what, you want to talk about a training ground for just immersion into the incredible spectrum of human problems and human tragedies and crisis situations. Boy, we got it all. You know, we used to call the prayer room after services the MASH unit of the church because the people would come in broken and bleeding, and sometimes all you could do was just stop the bleeding and you know, try to get them back on their feet emotionally and spiritually. But I remember in specific one day I was there and this couple came in and they shared with me that they had just lost their child through sudden infant death syndrome. Well, at that point, you know, I was single. I had never been a parent. I had no idea how to empathize with somebody under such extreme circumstances. And boy, you want to talk about feeling completely inadequate. You know, and so, you know, I shared with them and you know, we talked for about 45 minutes about what went on and we prayed and, you know, and they walked out. But boy, I'll tell you, I just felt like the wind had been knocked out of me. And as I had about 10 minutes before my next appointment, I decided to walk out in the little courtyard area of Costa Mesa and sort of catch my breath. And at that moment, Pastor Romaine came walking by. Now, Pastor Romaine was Pastor Chuck's right-hand man. You know, the rap on Pastor Romaine was Chuck was the shepherd of the sheep at Costa Mesa, but Romaine was the sheepdog. He'd nip you to get back in line. He was a former Marine drill sergeant. If you know anything about drill sergeants, there's no such thing as a former Marine drill sergeant. Once you are one, you are one. And as such, Romaine didn't suffer fools gladly. So I'm standing there, and I'm just kind of, whoa, you know, boy, you know, just trying to catch my breath a little bit. And Romaine walks by, and he goes, what's wrong with you? And I was like, whoa, you know, it just kind of snapped me out of my reverie there for a moment. And I said, well, you know, I just got done with this really intense counseling appointment. Oh, what was it about? So, well, this couple had just lost their child, sudden infant death syndrome. And he goes, they did? What'd you tell them? And I was like, oh boy, you know, I really felt on the spot at that point. I said, well, you know, we talked about how, you know, in Matthew 19, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God, that Jesus loves children and that Jesus loved their child. And, you know, we talked about our hope of eternal life and, you know, how Jesus said, because I live, you'll live also. And we talked a little bit about King David and when he lost his child, you know, through the situation with Bathsheba, how David said, I'll go to him, but he won't come to me. How David was confident he'd see that child again. And he looked at me and he had his hands on his hips and his scowl. And he said, you read him the Bible? And I said, well, yeah. I thought he was going to say, drop and give me 20 or something. And he looked at me and he goes, good. Because if you come up with something better to share with people than the Bible, then share it. But till then, you stick to the Word of God. Gang, we've got God's Word to share with people. And by that, I don't mean you just come up to people and kind of, you know, just slap a scripture on someone's forehead and go on your merry way. We're to speak the truth in love. But, you know, the people that have ended up doing the most good for me in life have been those people that have shared God's Word simply yet compassionately with me. And I think if you've been touched by that kind of counsel before in your life and you want to say thanks, the best thing is just to return the favor, to pass the blessing along. I love what 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, now notice this doesn't say if you're a pastor, speak the oracles. The word oracles there means the very words of God. That is something that applies to all of us. And, you know, what a wonderful thing it would be if, you know, more and more of our speech was centered on the Word of God and not on ourselves, was centered on communicating and connecting people with God's truth rather than, say, puffing ourselves up as someone that has insights into worldly events and so forth. You know, again, we see this important thing. Divination is on the lips of the king, verse 10. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. You know, this is why, you know, in Calvary Chapel circles, we are committed to teaching the entire counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And there's a reason behind this. You know, on one side of the coin, I love it because I never have to sit around and try to figure out, gee, what am I going to share with them next? You know, these churches that are big into topicals and series and stuff like that, man, I would just imagine it would be grinding after a while to come up with something new and nifty and different and catchy and so forth. Boy, you teach through the Word of God. You share God's Word with people, you're never going to be at a loss for subject matter. The other thing that I love about it is this. As you teach through God's Word, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, the wonderful thing is this. You know, nobody can accuse me of riding a hobby horse. You know, nobody can accuse me of saying, well, he's just talking about that because that's what he's into. And I love that because sometimes, quite frankly, you teach God's Word, you get into touchy subjects, don't you? You know, I mean, sometimes the Bible talks about finances. Oh, finances in the church. Oh, my goodness. Oh, every time I go to church, all they want to talk about is money. Well, you know, if you teach through the entire Word of God, you can discover the Bible has an awful lot to say about our finances. But that's not all that it has to say. And when the Bible talks about finances, well, we talk about finances. When the Bible talks about sex, we talk about sex. When the Bible talks about, the idea of the fact that there's right and wrong that's independent of where our culture might be and the latest controversial issue, we deal with it. Not because we're going headhunting, but because it's there in the Word of God. So, you know, again, if we want our mouths not to transgress in judgment, you know, if you've ever found yourself in that place of going, oh, man, you know, what if someone comes to me and they've got this huge problem and, you know, what if I give them the wrong advice? Well, if you want to minimize your chances of giving someone wrong advice, leading them down the wrong path, leading them to a dead end, can I encourage you? Just share God's Word with them. Share God's Word. You know, again, if they share something with pray, just say, wow, let's pray about that. And you know, maybe you could even ask the question, do you think there's some scriptures that apply to your situation? And I'm sure between the two of you, you might come up with a few. And if you do, understand something, you've done them the greatest service possible. Again, we don't preach ourselves, the scripture says, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We want to represent Him, not ourselves. So very important for us to understand that when people come to us, they don't need our takes. They don't need our 2 cents worth. They need to hear God's Word. And guess what? You can be a conduit of God's Word just like I can be a conduit of God's Word. You can be a person who shares the Word of God, just like I share the Word of God. That's what ministry is all about. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make you a walking, living Bible so that you can bring His truth with you into the challenges of life. Verse 11 says this, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Now, to understand a little bit about what's going on here, we have to understand how this culture operated monetarily. You know, this was before Visa and MasterCard, and, you know, again, there was coinage and so forth. But oftentimes, people would be on what you would call the barter system. You know, you would do a certain amount of work, and they would measure out a certain amount of, say, silver shekels, if you will, to compensate you for your work. Oftentimes, if you wanted to get a pound of something from somebody, say a farmer or a rancher or something like that, you know, they would have these scales. And, you know, you go to the butcher shop. Maybe this is the closest thing we have to this. And you ask them for a pound of pastrami. You know, what do? Well, they take out the pastrami and they start putting on the scale. And, you know, you see the scale there and, you know, it goes on up. And, you know, they eventually get it to the point where you've got a pound of this. You know, I don't know how much we really see that anymore in the delis and the butcher shops. Maybe the frozen yogurt places are the best place to see that happen. Well, you know, you have to pay for this much as you get there. Now, the problem with this system is that sooner or later, when you realize that you're giving somebody a pound of something for a certain monetary insight, sooner or later, human nature being what it is, you know, realizes something. It's the old saw of the butcher keeping his thumb on the scale. You know, so he doesn't have to give you the full pound. And, you know, if he doesn't give you the full pound, after a while, he has a greater profit margin and so on. Well, that's what's being warned about here. As it says, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Now, there's a couple things here. First of all, what Solomon is saying is this. If you're in a transaction with somebody and you're weighing it out on the scales, guess what? God's watching. You know, it's not the Bureau of Weights and Measures you got to worry about. It's God who made the weights and the measures that you've got to be concerned about, because He sees if we're being straight shooters. He sees if we're being honest in our transactions with one another. Talk about a Freudian slip. You know, speaking of transgressions, you know, the story is told about a particular farmer who had an arrangement with a rancher. You know, again, he had an arrangement with a baker. You know, the farmer would supply the baker with butter, and the baker would supply the farmer with bread. And so, you know, again, the farmer would bring in a pound of butter, and in exchange, he'd get a pound of bread. And you know, the funny thing was, the baker. Started to get the idea that the farmer was shorting him on the butter. You know, it just seemed like there was less and less butter coming in. And you know, after a while, it really just started grinding away at him. And, you know, pretty soon he was just absolutely convinced that this guy wasn't giving him a pound of butter. And by golly, he got so mad, he just said, man, I'm going to take this to court. You know, this guy's cheating me. You know, I'm going to take this to court, and he's going to get what's due him. So they brought the case before the judge, and he said, "Judge, this guy keeps shorting me, you know, on my bread. You know, I keep bringing him in a pound of butter, and again, this loaf of bread, and it's just not measuring out, and all this stuff. And I want you to straighten this guy out." And the judge looks at him and he goes, "Well, you know, how are you balancing your scales? You know, how do you figure out how much bread you're going to really give that guy?" He goes, "Oh, well, it's easy. I just measure it out based on the amount of butter that the guy gives to me." He was using the butter to balance his scales. So, you know, again, the idea of shorting people and again, transgressing against people and ripping them off, maybe even in small ways, is something that's being warned about here. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's, and all the weights in his bag are his work. You know what the scripture is telling us? What the scripture is telling us is that God doesn't recognize a difference, please understand this, between who you are in church and who you are on the job. God doesn't recognize any difference between who you are when you're on your knees or who you are when you're in the marketplace. God is on top of all of it. You know, I love what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 says. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So the whole idea about, everybody does it. You know, I saw a story on the internet where a shoplifter was outraged at being arrested for shoplifting, and their defense was an interesting one. "Well, everybody shoplifts from this place. You're picking on me. This is not right." Well, that shoplifter had a pronounced sense of justice as far as their own sense of what was right and wrong in the world, but evidently that didn't extend to the people that were running the store. So God's watching. God is in charge. God is seeing how we deal, not only with things that go on in church, but things outside of church as well. And this verse 12 dovetails with this. It says, "It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness." Now, I think it's really interesting how in Colossians chapter 3, we're told that bondservants are supposed to, again, serve their masters, not with eye service, but heartily as unto the Lord. You know, in other words, if you're a bondservant, I guess we could in our day and age translate that an employee. God wants you to be an excellent employee. God wants you to be a model employee. If you name the name of Christ, you know, sadly, you know, and I hate to share this with you all tonight, but I have talked to a number of employers down through time who've said things to me like, "Oh man, I never hire Christians." You know, someone says they're an evangelical Christian, I never hire them. And I said, "Why is that?" And they go, "Well, evidently they think that they're saved by grace and that they're employed by grace. And because I'm a Christian, then they don't really have to work all that hard because we're all, you know, brothers, you know." Well, the fact of the matter is, if we're a believer in Christ, we should go out of our way to be a great employee. And guess what? If you're an employer, you need to go out of your way to be a great employer. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, Scott, you don't know my boss. You know, he's really tough on me and so on." Well, that's between your boss and the Lord. I love what Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 says. "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You know, no matter who you are, guess what? You got a boss. No matter how high up in the corporate ladder you get, you know, you've always got a boss. The CEOs of organizations find themselves accountable to, say, a board of directors. But even if you exercise complete and total control over an organization here on this earth, guess what? You've still got a boss. The Lord is your master. The Lord is the one you will ultimately give an account to. You know, and I think it's such an important thing for us to understand. You know, the whole idea of submission in Scripture, submitting to one another in the fear of God, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. And then it goes on to talk about how wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. You know, again, it's this picture of how we in the church submit to the leadership of Christ over the church. You know, this idea of submission is a really unpopular one in our day and age. There's all kinds of people out there that say, "Oh, you know, well, that's just oppressive." Well, yeah, it's oppressive if you take God out of the equation. You know, first of all, we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. Nobody here isn't in the submission business. I don't care where you are in a family structure. But I have yet to run into a Christian wife who complains about how difficult it is to submit to the leadership of a Christian husband who loves that wife like Christ loved the church when he gave himself for her. You see, when we're submitted to God, then this idea of submission works. When we use submission like a blunt instrument or like a club to beat people up or to keep them in line or cattle prod or something like that, that's where the idea of submitting to one another gets a bad name. So, again, we need to understand that no matter who you are, no matter how high you are up in the totem pole, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne's established by righteousness. If you want to have your organization established, if you want to have your home established and solid, in for the long haul, able to overcome the trials and tribulations of life, man, you got to do the right thing. You got to look to the Lord to be the one who is the ultimate head over any organization, any home that you might be involved with. Now, as we get into verses 13 through 15, it's interesting, this idea of kings and so on is brought up here. There's three insights that we find, one after another, that I think are fascinating because they're insights into how to deal with powerful people. You know, again, we talked about being in submission to people in authority over us. Okay, how can I be properly submitted? How can I apply the principles of God's word when I do have to be accountable to somebody who's in charge of me? Well, the first principle we find here is the idea of how to handle truth when you're dealing with a person who has power over you. Look at verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. You know, what this is saying is this. There are people in an organization who will, you know, say, get in touch with the boss or have an interaction with someone who's in authority over them. And their number one thing is this. What does this guy want to hear? You know, not what is the truth, but how can I keep this person happy? How can I keep this person satisfied? And you can be in an organization and learn how to say the right things and schmooze your way up and get on the right side of people. And I guess you can do that and get ahead at least in the short term. But sooner or later, people realize who really is telling them the truth. People realize who people of integrity really are in an organization. And what Solomon is saying is this. You know, you want to delight a king, man, speak righteously. Speak what's right. Don't speak what's popular. Don't speak what's expedient. Speak what's right. They love him who speaks what is right. Now, there may be situations where you're going to speak what's right and you're going to pay the price for speaking what's right. But understand something, you're also speaking what's right, not just in the audience of your boss, but in the audience of that boss's boss, that is God himself. Because God pays attention to what we say. God pays attention to what comes out of our lips. You know, I love what the book of Malachi says about this, such an encouraging verse on the one hand, such a convicting one in another. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Now notice it says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. See, the Lord is the unseen audience, the unseen hearer in every conversation. Boy, how different our communication might be if we understood that. You know, we want to speak in any situation as those who are in the presence of God. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're speaking truth to power, make sure it's the truth. Make sure you're not just sort of trying to butter up that person or say what they want to hear. Don't be afraid to say what is right. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be cocky about it. But speak what's right. Speak what is true. In verse 14, we see another insight here. It says, "As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it." Now, notice here we see some tactics for dealing with people in power. You know, I wish I could tell you that every boss that I've ever had has been a very level-headed and reasonable person. I wish I could tell you that every person I've been under authority, in a situation has always been, you know, very level-headed and very logical and not allowed, say, their own emotions to get the best of them. Well, unfortunately, sometimes people in power can make life pretty miserable for other people. But, you know, the Scripture is no stranger to these sets of circumstances. You know, again, a wise person is going to learn how to deal with an individual who's in power and is using that power in a way that is just kind of going off half-cocked. Great example of this is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. You might recall that Daniel and his friends had been hauled off into captivity in Babylon. They had been spotted as some of the brightest and best of these captives. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had trained them in all the wisdom and understanding of the Babylonians. They'd become part of his not only political but spiritual advisory board, if you will. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream disturbed him so much that he called in the usual suspects, his Chaldeans, his soothsayers, and so on. And he said, "I've had this dream, and I want you to make known to me the dream and the interpretation." And these professional, spiritual advisors looked at King Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Well, King, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what the interpretation is." And I love this about Nebuchadnezzar. He looked at them and he said, "No, if you're really a spiritual advisor, you'll be able to tell me the dream. And then I'll know you can give me the interpretation." And these guys got bent. They said, "What the king asks is outrageous. Nobody has ever asked for something like this." And Nebuchadnezzar got mad. He goes, "I can see you're just a bunch of con artists. I don't need any more con artists around here. So guess what? I'm going to give an order. All you guys are going to get executed. Every one of you guys. You're all worthless, you know, parasites. Just leeching off of me. I'm doing away with all of you." And since nobody could question one of Nebuchadnezzar's orders, again, the word went out that all of the wise men of Babylon were going to be executed, including Daniel and his friends. Now, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this: "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king his interpretation." Now, that must have been quite a conversation, because Nebuchadnezzar was probably in a pretty foul mood. But I'm sure Daniel thought to himself and his friends thought to himself, "Well, we got nothing to lose. They're going to kill us anyway. So, again, king, just hold your horses. We'll give you the interpretation." Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. They might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Boy, what a powerful thing. And Daniel, again, went and shared this interpretation with the king and what the king's dream was. And the king was impressed. We are told in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 46, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Now, notice why this happened. It wasn't because Daniel sat there and put his hands on his hips and said to this guy Arioch, "Well, the king's just a murdering fool. Why would he do something like that? It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of." No, he answered wisely. He said, first of all, why is the king's command so urgent? And then he went to the king himself and said, you know what? This is the situation. Let us pray about that. Boy, that's such an important thing to do. You know, sometimes when we get a edict from on high, you know, when a policy changes, you know, when a boss makes a decision on a spur of a moment and we just don't think it's fair. Well, one of the most important things we can do is, first of all, pray. And then secondly, talk to the guy who's making the decision. Talk to the guy who's making the decision. You know, I can remember not long after I went on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, part of my initial job description was that I was going to be an editor for Pastor Chuck to edit his books, and that I was going to be free to be able to do traveling and speaking as far as promoting these books were concerned, and then being available to speak at other Calvaries as there was need. You know, it was just this wonderful job description. And about 6 months in, Pastor Chuck's right-hand man came to me and said, Chuck thinks you're gone too much. Cancel all your speaking engagement. Well, you know, I'd already set up this deal where I was going to be flying to this other place, and these people were expecting me to come and speak. And I said, well, you know, all this, these arrangements have been made. And he goes, cancel them. Well, I'd already had some pretty negative experiences with churches that kind of had gotten into the bait and switch sort of thing. And I was really upset. You know, I said to myself, man, if this is how church works, I'm out of here. I'm just going to find some other, you know, way to make a living. I'm done. But fortunately, I went up and talked to my dad that weekend. The bomb got dropped on me on Friday. And I went up and I talked to my dad, and I just said, man, I'm just so frustrated. You know, I just, you know, these people say one thing and they do another, and I just don't know, you know, how to handle this. You know, and my dad, who was the senior partner of a law firm, gave me some great wisdom. He said, you know, in my position, sometimes, you know, there's going to be people who are underneath me who think they know what I want done. And, you know, they'll talk to some of the more junior partners and they'll say things and say, oh, yeah, that's what Dick Richards wants and all that stuff. But they haven't really talked to me. They think they're doing me a favor by all of that. Tell you what, why don't you just sit down and talk with the big guy? You know, why don't you meet with Chuck Smith and, you know, just tell him, you know, why you're confused about all of this and see what he has to say. And, you know, again, if he drops the bomb on you, then you can always quit. But, you know, don't do that till you talk to him. Sometimes people will misrepresent me. Maybe this is what was going on here. So that next Monday, I sat down with Pastor Chuck, and I said, you know, Chuck, I'm really confused because, you know, I understood this is my job description. I made these plans, and now I'm told that I'm just supposed to cancel them just on a moment's notice. And he said, well, you know, we are paying your salary here. You know, we do want to have you around here at the church. And I said, well, yeah, I understand that, Chuck. So how about this? How about if I make sure that I'm gone no more than 2 Sundays out of the month, the rest of the time I can be here at church? And Chuck Lehman goes, oh, yeah, that's great. That's perfect. Well, that's what I was doing anyway. So, you know, what would have happened if I just kind of stomped off and said, nobody can treat me like that? Well, you know, again, I probably wouldn't be here talking to you right now. You know, once again, this passage in Proverbs is so instructive to us. Notice, again, in verse 14, it says, as messengers of death is the king's wrath. Yeah, you know, again, you get on the wrong side of the king, that's a dangerous place to be, but a wise man will appease it. In other words, the best way to appease these things is to speak the truth in love, to speak face to face, and if it doesn't work out, well, it doesn't work out. In verse 15, another insight in dealing with powerful people, it says, in the light of the king's face is life. His favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Boy, you know, once again, if you learn how to be a great employee, someone that your boss looks at organizationally and says, man, there is a person who's a credit to our organization. I guarantee it, when, you know, I find someone who is really contributing to our ministry here, especially among those who are on staff, boy, you know, I just want to make sure that they're blessed. I want to make sure that their needs are met. I want to make sure, as a person that makes these kind of decisions, That they're not having to put one hand to the plow and look back. I want to make sure that financially, you know, that we're taking care of them, that they're able to invest themselves completely and totally in the area of ministry, because they refresh me, you see. You know, there's two ways, I think, of being a boss in situations, especially church situations. You can hire people that you don't trust and micromanage them. And just, you know, have these incredibly, you know, strong strictures and, you know, make sure that, you know, they're always feeling like they're under the whip. Or you can hire people you do trust and give them the latitude to be able to serve the Lord and make sure that they're properly compensated and blessed as a result of that. Well, that's what this principle is all about. You know, again, if you are a credit to an organization, I guarantee you, sooner or later, even bosses like myself can be a little thick, but sooner or later, we'll figure out who's who and what's what. You know, and again, a wise boss, a wise person in authority, is going to make sure that that employee is refreshed. Boy, I think about Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah? He was the king's cupbearer. The Medo-Persian Empire, the king's cupbearer was literally his food taster. You got to really be in a position of trust, you know, to be the guy that sips the wine first to make sure nobody's going to bump off the king. The king has definitely got to trust you for something like that. And we're told that Nehemiah got word that Jerusalem was just an absolute disaster. Some of his relatives came back and they said, you know, the gates are burned down, the walls are completely, you know, obliterated. The people there are just being oppressed by the enemy. And we're told that when he heard that, he was just completely grieved in his heart. And, you know, the king noticed. And he said, you know, Nehemiah, why is your countenance so down? Why are you so sad? And boy, you know, Nehemiah was scared about that. Because the last thing you wanted to be, if you were serving in the court of a king, was, you know, the wet blanket, the buzzkill. You know, you didn't want to get the king in a bad mood. You know, and Nehemiah answered honestly. He goes, well, how can I not be grieved when, you know, the place of my forefathers, you know, is burned? It's a complete and total mess. You know, and interestingly, the king looked at Nehemiah and valued him so much, he said, so what do you need to make this right? What do you need to rebuild Jerusalem? What do you need? And the king gave him everything he needed and all the authority that went with it. Well, once again, all of Nehemiah's faithful service led to that moment, led to that place where the king showed favor to him. Well, once again, I think our faithful service can put us in a place where when the boss deals with us, it's like a cloud of the latter rain. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Well, again, why is wisdom better than gold or silver? You know, here is a guy, Solomon, had more gold and silver and knew what to do with. Well, it's easy for you to say, Solomon, but understand, this is how Solomon got in that place in the first place. You know, wisdom, being able to look at life through the eyes of God, being able to see a God's eye view of things and apply God's word skillfully, understand this, that is the gift that keeps on giving. I love what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13 says about this. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wow. You talk about a blessing. What Solomon is literally saying is that wisdom is the blessing of God that literally unlocks the treasure trove of every other blessing that he's got. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Well, how can I know that I am on the right track in life? How can I know that I'm on the highway of the upright? Well, a big part of it is, what is my relationship with evil? Now, by evil, I don't mean, you know, horrible, awesome, awful felonies going on in our lives. I mean choosing darkness rather than light. Choosing to allow a little darkness, if you will, into our lives instead of walking in the light as he is in the light. Well, once again, if we are walking with the Lord, if you've really got a genuine relationship with him, understand something. You're not going to need a guy like me standing behind a pulpit saying, don't do this and don't do that. And I can't believe there are people who are Christians who actually are doing or saying this. You're not going to need that. You know where you're going to get your guidance morally? You're going to hear the voice of God speaking to you in your life. You're going to read God's word, and you're going to start to understand what God's priorities is for your life. And internally, you're going to want to make these changes. How can we know that we know that we know we're on the highway to heaven? Best piece of advice I can give you is check your cargo. Check your cargo. You know, again, is there any junk in your trunk, so to speak? Are you trying on the one side of the coin to walk with the Lord and walk in the world at the same time? Or are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? You know, one of the most often asked questions, and you know, we'll wrap up with this, that I get on the radio and as a pastor is this: how can I really know that I'm saved? How can I know when that death dew lies cold on my brow that heaven's gates are going to open for me? Well, I think there's three ways to answer that question. Number one, have I taken God up on his promise? Jesus said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. First thing you got to ask yourself is this: have I taken God up on his promise to save all who come to him in faith in Jesus Christ? If you were to stand before God tonight, he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I went to church. Well, I read my Bible. You know, well, I went on a missionary trip one time. I'm sure that counts for something. No, none of that's going to carry the day. The only answer to that question is pretty simple. Well, God, I don't deserve to be in heaven. But you said you'd save everyone who put their faith and trust in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Your word says you'll save anybody who believes that. And God will say, perfect, come on in. Have you taken God up on his promise? Secondly, do you have a personal internal witness of God's Holy Spirit working in your life? Do you know that you know that you know that you belong to God because he's speaking to your heart? Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says this, that God has given us the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, when you look at God, do you see him as some, you know, cold and distant, angry judge in the sky? Or do you see him for who he truly is? Your Abba, your daddy, the one who loves you. Do you have that internal witness? So once again, do you have that personal connection with him? Are you taking God up on his promise? Do you have this personal connection with him? But the most persuasive way to figure out you're really on the highway to heaven is laid out for us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. There we read this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's Peter saying here? You know, again, the third part of true assurance is this. Have you taken God up on his promise of eternal life? Do you have that internal personal witness of God's Spirit? But here's the third piece of the puzzle. Are you progressing in Christ-likeness? Is the love of Jesus Christ changing your life more and more and more all the time? Now, understand, that doesn't mean you're saying, well, yeah, Jesus changed my life 40 years ago in the Jesus movement, Scott. You know, it changed my life back then. Now, what has he done for you lately? You know, one of the surest signs of people that struggle with assurance in their salvation is this. They have in their mind this question: How far away can I get from God and still be in? You know, I mean, okay, you know, tell me, you know, because I've got this and this and going, am I still in? You know, that's the exact wrong question to ask. If you want real assurance in your walk with God, don't ask how far away from God you get and still make it by the hair of your chinny chin chin. Ask yourself this question: what does it mean for me to have a growing and dynamic love experience with Jesus Christ today? Do I know Jesus better? Is he teaching me more things in his word? Is he taking his truth and applying it to my life in deeper and more significant ways? Am I growing in love for other people? Do other people see that I'm growing in love for other people? I find myself not having to come up to people and say, well, you know I really love you, right? No, you don't have to say that because they know. They not only know it because they hear it, they know it because they see it. Because the love of Jesus Christ is abiding in you. Man, focus in on that. Focus in on having this growth in your walk with God. Don't be satisfied. Don't plateau out. You know, don't find yourself in a place where you go, well, you know, I think I've learned more about Christ than the average person. I think I'm doing better than the average person in the church. So, you know, I think I'm cool. I think I'm okay. No, you know, the wonderful thing about Jesus is the more you know him, the more you want to know him. The more you truly know him, the more you realize, boy, Lord, you know, there is so much more for me to learn about you than I can even begin to comprehend. Oh, you know, if you tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you're going to want more and more and more and more. And show me somebody that has that passionate pursuit, not just of a personal connection with God, not just in knowing the promises of God that give us the basis of our assurance of salvation. That's really important. But show me somebody who not only draws close to God in their own personal life, but has a relationship with God in a vertical sense that impacts their life in a horizontal sense, that makes them a blessing to every other person they run into. I have never yet run into a person who's growing in the love of Jesus Christ who's come up to me and said, man, I just don't really know if I'm saved. You know, I'm more Christ-like than I was last year, but man, I just don't know if I'm going to make it or not. No, you know, these people are the ones that are the fulfillment of this beautiful statement. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's going to throw open the gates of heaven and say, come on in. We've been waiting for you. Well, that's the way I want to live my walk with God. Isn't that the way you want to live your walk with God? Well, again, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. You want to make sure you're on that highway. Don't take the off-ramp of evil in your life. Because he who keeps his way, God's way, preserves his soul. Father, thank you for this beautiful time we've had tonight in your word. It's just so applicable, so beautiful. And Father, I know that you've been working and setting up our lives to receive each one of these truths. Maybe we've been having some stressful times on the job. And you've got some important things to say to us about how we're to relate to our boss and how we can be a great employee or even how we can be a great employer. Lord, I pray that these words would stick with us. God, if perhaps we are in a place where we feel like our relationship with you is shaky, I pray, Father, that you would shore up and strengthen our faith and our walk with you, not on the basis of anything that anybody in this church says about us, but on the basis of what you have to say about us as you draw us closer to you. And Father, I do pray that the words that we decide to speak would not be words that we think are right or we think are wise or reflective of our own worldview or political takes or persuasions, but that we would just be just thoroughly biblical in what we have to say to people, that there would be a biblical reason behind any kind of input, any kind of advice, any kind of encouragement, any kind of correction that we would offer, that we would do it knowing that we're accountable to you and that sooner or later the way we relate to others is going to come back and be the way that we're related to as well. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the joy of walking in. Thank you for the absolute certainty we have that your word really is that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, as David said in Psalm 119. We don't have to walk in the darkness, stumble, and get off the trail. We can walk with you and know your amazing love, in a more deep and abiding way. Oh God, may that be the blessing you confer upon our lives as your word finds an abundant place in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.